Monday, 24th of November, Kof Zayin Cheshvan, Dr. Sholem Springer, Am Hanidcha.
Good morning, gentlemen. Our shiur this morning is entitled Am Hanidcha, and it's based on the writings of Rav Eli Lapien, Zatzal, but at the time that this shiur was put together by his Talmidim, he was still Shlita. One therefore must assume that he actually saw these writings and approved them. I have it in what we used to call a getaita version, which means that I don't think it's actually published in the official Svarim of Rav Eli Lapien, maybe, but it's a shiur I've had for some time, and I'd like to, as they say, share it with you. The Gemara in Brachos, Omar Kodesh Baruch Hu LiYisrael, Atem as Yisuni Chativa Achas Ba'olam. You have made me into one entity in the world, and I will make you into one entity in the world. The first phrase that we use, Shnema. How do we make a Kodesh Baruch Hu into one entity in the world? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. By reciting Shema and Hashem Echad on a daily basis, we make HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, into one entity. V'ani eses chem chati v'achas v'ilom. And the Rebbeinu Shem responds and says, I will make you, Yidin, into one entity in the world, a special entity. Shenema, u'mika amcha Yisrael, goy echad v'arim. That's the Gemara. Now, in fact, it doesn't start there. The story of the world starts before then, where the ancients thought there were many different types of God. What they saw was, they saw light, they saw dark, they saw good, they saw bad, or at least they judged to be good and bad. And to each of these different elements of the universe that they saw, they ascribed a God to that. And not only did they ascribe gods to the forces that they saw, but they also gave these gods midas. They were jealous of each other, and they fought each other. In fact, the way they constructed and the way they represented their gods was humans writ large. They were just human beings, but a little bit dehoiben in certain ways, but they had the same midas, they had the same elements as human beings. And this, of course, is a way that they lived in this degraded manner, that their gods were just human beings, possibly human beings plus, and maybe human beings minus. That's the philosophy that people lived. Of course, until Klal Yisrael. In fact, until Avraham Avinu. We all know the stories of Avraham Avinu, although the Torah doesn't spell it out, but Chazal make clear to us that Avraham Avinu was the one who invented, discovered, and promulgated monotheism. He was the first one to tell the world that there are not various forces, there is only one force, there's a Hashem Echad, and of course this was what Klal Yisrael took up later on. If I may make a slight digression here, anyone who is little knowledgeable in science, especially modern science, will know that what great scientists are working on is a quest to unify the whole of the world in the sense that physics works together. Everyone's heard of the theories of the big, which is relativity, and the theories of the very small, which is quantum theory. Those two theories work very nicely on their own. But to actually marry them together is extremely difficult, and the scientist that manages to do that will be a Nobel Prize winner. Where does this conviction that the universe is so unified come from? I like to claim that it comes eventually from us, Avraham Avinu and Klal Yisrael, shouting to the world that there is only Hashem Echad and no more, and that he represents all the powers in the universe. This is a theme that's caught on, that even science sees the world as a unified place, and therefore so much resource, expenditure and effort is being made to find the theory of everything. So when we go forward with this idea, we have that HaKadosh Baruch Hu permeates the whole of the world, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is very far from the world in the sense that we cannot understand him. He is removed in terms of his essence. We do not understand as Rav Elia writes, in Babua de Babua, an echo of an echo of the Rabbi Nishan. We have no idea of his essence. We only have an idea of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu lets us have access to, which is the world in its manifestations. And so therefore, as we say in Adon Olam, Huechod Vein Sheni Laham Shillai, the reason why we can't describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is because the way knowledge is brought out is that we have a moshel, and we compare the new knowledge to that moshel which we understand, and therefore we understand the new piece of knowledge. But since we ain no laham shalai, we haven't got anything to compare the Rabbi Nishloinim with, we can't begin to understand it, because we have nothing to relate HaKadosh Baruch Hu with in any other form than the way he is, and the way he is we cannot understand. And we make a leap of thought here, that in the same way as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is removed from humanity in the sense that we cannot understand him, so Klal Yisrael is also removed from the nations of the world, which is what makes us Am HaNivcho, special nation, which is the title of our shir. The Kuzari, Yehuda Levi, long, long time ago, explained it in the following way. He says that the way the world explains the universe that you see, which is in four divisions, isn't exactly accurate. There are four divisions. We have doimim. Doimim are inanimate objects. The stones, the earth, metals, elements, liquids. And we see the doimim all around us. It's what the universe is made of. That's doimim. That's sug rishon. That's category number one. We then go up a category and we get to tzomeach, things that grow. Well, you can't compare things that grow with inanimate objects. You can't add something to an inanimate object and make it into a plant. You can't do that. A plant is something entirely different from an inanimate object. We go forward from plant, you get to a chai. A chai is something that can perambulate, can move around. And a chai has a brain that can make certain judgments. A chai is very different from a plant. So that is a sug, which is very different from the plant. The two don't come together in any form. Finally, the fourth division is Odom. Odom, man, who has seichel, who can reason. But each of these species, each of these categories, contain, of course, many other sort of combinations of species. Of course, Tzomeach has plants, it's got trees, it's got flowers, and all sorts of flora. Chai has lots of different types of animals, including creepy crawlies, insects, the whole animal kingdom. And even Madaba, he says that Madaba, of course, you've got white people, you've got black people, you've got yellow people, you've got red Indians, red people, different types of people, but nevertheless they come together, people of high intelligence, perhaps low intelligence, low development, etc., in certain ways, in ethics and other things, but nevertheless they're all sug echad, they are humanity. And each of these categories cannot be made out of another category. And the point is this, that each category, if it loses its speciality, if a human being loses its specialness, which is that it has a mind, if it loses its mind, it doesn't just drop down to the category below and become an animal. It becomes a non-functioning human being, and it can't even look after itself, so it isn't even like an animal. It drops down to the lowest level. Similarly, a plant dies and just become a nice sort of solid stone. It just disintegrates into sort of dust and powder. So similarly, he says that, in fact, the mistake is that there are only four categories. In fact, there's five. The fifth category, over and above Odom, is Yisroel. Yisroel is another category all on its own. And the reason for this build-up of talking about the four categories is that if we understand the differences between a plant and an animal and a human being, then we will also have some sort of picture of the difference between Odom in general and Klal Yisrael. That difference is just a start. And the same sort of ideas permeate this difference, which is that when Klal Yisrael loses its speciality of Kedusha or whatever it has, over and above ordinary Odom, it doesn't just drop to the next sug. It doesn't just drop down to being, he's an Odom, he's not a good Yid. When a Yid loses his speciality, then he drops to a level which is non-functional. This is a non-functioning human being. A non-functional Yid is a non-functioning human being. You know, they say, what's the difference between a goy and a goy gomer? A goy is a goy. A goy gomer is a yid who we don't approve of. So Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, sink even lower when they use, then they lose their specialities. Now, what are their specialities? Let's have a look at something that is said about the Jewish people almost on a regular basis. There are two attributes, negative attributes, that are always used in connection with Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael are arrogant, we are told, and Klal Yisrael are greedy. These are two recurring themes. The Goyim accuse us of arrogance, and they accuse us of greed, avarice. But Revelia says that, in fact, there's a great deal of truth. There's a lot of truth in these accusations. But whereas the accusations try to imply a prisus, try to imply that we are in some sense lower than the rest of humanity, in fact they're malus. They are true, we do have this arrogance, we do have this greed, but the source is actually a malus, comes from a higher order, not a lower order. The teva is of Yisrael, the Ramban explains, is Mesiras Nefesh. The teva of Klal Yisrael is that they have to have this strength, because we have had to use Mesiras Nefesh on so many occasions. The Mesiras Nefesh that we have to exercise has to come from some source, and that source is our others. The fact that we are able to face the world, and whatever the world throws at us, this others pulls us through. Total self-sacrifice is not only possible, it's been demanded of us for many, many generations. In fact, all the history, all over the history, and all during the history of Klal Yisrael. There was a special unit in the army, in the English British Army, called the SAS, the Special Air Services. And what they do is they train in all sorts of ways. They are experts at all sorts of weaponry, all sorts of modes of fighting. They can even fly a plane, etc. They're taught to do everything that any army person is able to do. And the reason why is because they are a special unit and they're held in readiness to respond to any sort of emergency. They'll fly them out on any sort of issue, whether it's an embassy ambush, whether it's anything at all, they are trained to handle it. In a sense, that is what Klal Yisrael represents as well. Because we have, last 2 weeks ago in the Sedra, when the Ribbono Shel Olam called on Avraham Avinu, he says, Hineini. When I was at school and the teacher took the register, went round the class, we all said Hineini, which all it meant was, I'm here. That's all it meant, but that's not what Hineini means. Rav Hirsch and others explain, Hineini means, not only am I here, but I'm ready and I'm waiting and just rearing to go, whatever job you give me, I'm ready and waiting. That is the representative of Klal Yisrael. That's what we've always meant, that we can be pushed from here to there, we can be persecuted, expelled. Hineini, I'm always ready to take on the challenge. And that strength is the same strength in which we were Mekabel the Torah. It requires very, very special strength. This others is required. My position is non-negotiable. That's really the bottom line of this. My position is non-negotiable. And the story of Hananiah, Mishael, Ba'azariah, at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, they lived at this time, during this tyranny of Nebuchadnezzar. If we have some picture of a tyrant, perhaps our picture is Stalin. Stalin, we know about the excesses of Stalin and the misery that he caused. The Chazal tell us that during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, nobody smiled. No one ever smiled during his reign. There was just nothing to smile about. And maybe if they smiled, they would get arrested by the secret police or whatever. There was nothing. No one smiled. So you can imagine the tyranny and the hold he had over his people and the life and death decisions that he could make. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were hauled up in front of this man, were told to stop teaching, stop learning Torah. And they said to him the following. They said to him that if you allow us to carry on with our Torah, then we will make you into our king. We will consider you our king. You know, Jewish people have always been model citizens. We're accused of all sorts of things, but in fact, we've always been model citizens. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah say to Nebuchadnezzar, if you will allow us to continue, in our path of righteousness and Torah, you are our king. But if you don't, then as far as we're concerned, you're no better than a dog. Imagine somebody saying that to Stalin. The guts, the courage, the others that requires. In other words, our standards were not negotiable. Torah is our life, and you can't negotiate that away. Marshall, nice story that I once heard to illustrate this point. It is the following. We have a ship, an enormous ship, an American ship perhaps, 50, 100,000 tons. It's steaming through the waters, and all of a sudden it receives a radio signal. The signal says, you are on a collision course, turn south. Well, it's a big ship, so it radios back to the source. You turn north. Back comes the signal again, you're on a collision course, turn south. Radius back. I am USS Lincoln, 100,000 tons, you go north. Back comes the signal. I am a lighthouse. That's the rule. Our position is not, we're lighthouse. We are here. Non-negotiable. You can work around it, but it's non-negotiable. And as we said before, that Yisroel being a different soup, different category, the same thing applies. When Yisroel deviates from its path, then it doesn't just become an ordinary Adam. We go right down to the bottom, and the koiches in Klal Yisrael are such that we have Chazal to tell us that we have a destructive force. When we are not keeping the Torah, we become actually and actively destructive. In Shmos, when Moshe Rabbeinu goes out on the second occasion, and he sees the two Yisraelim Nitzim, Shteitim Pos, that he understands when they say to him, you've got to kill us like you killed that man yesterday, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ochein Noida Hadova. Now I understand. Now the Poshet Pshat is, Ochein Noida Hadova. Now the matter of my sin of yesterday is known, and therefore I have to run. That's the Pshat. Rashi actually gives a different Pshat, but the Medrash says as though. Kesheshoma Moshe es Divrei Ho'azus, Sheheshiv Loi Echod Mino Ibrim. And it's in, when Moshe Rabbeinu heard the azus, the chutzpah that these people were giving him, remember he was a prince, he'd just come out of the palace, he'd presumably dressed in royal clothes perhaps. Omar betchilo tamo al ma soivel am Yisrael kol kach yoser mikol ami. At first he said, you know, why does Klal Yisrael have to bear all these persecutions more than anybody else? Ochein ato noida hadov. He puts in this extra word ato. Ochein noida. Now I understand. Others. That's the way Rashi learns. So you can see it as a priest. Because they're such. They need to be controlled. These people need to be controlled. They have to have these chains put around them. But in fact, it's not so. Rav Elia says, what the Medrash is actually telling us is that it's not because they are rotten. It's not because they are Shafol Mikol Odom. It's because they have a Milah. They have this Azus. And therefore they need something to control them, and Moshe Rabbeinu understood that what they really need was the Torah. So in other words, this Milah that they have makes them the only people capable of taking on a project called the Torah. More about that later. And the Chazal tell us that without the Torah, then we would be a destructive force. Listen to what it says. Move up the Gemara. Tonimish made Rabbi Lozer, mitnei ma nitna Torah liYisrael, mitnei shehem azim. Tonu debei Rabbi Shmuel, miyaminu esh dos lomoi, ikka de omru doseim shel elu esh. The laws of these people are like fire. Ilmoli nitna Torah liYisrael. Were it not for the fact that Torah was given to Yisrael, ein kol uma veloshin yecholim lama bifneim, we would go out and destroy the world, were it not for Torah keeping us in check. V'haimedon b'resh lokish gimel azim heim Yisroel b'umos. There are three azim of Yisroel and umos, this relationship. HaTorah nitl li'am Yisroel neshe rakhu ba'azuso yoch l'kaima. The Torah was given to Klal Yisroel and only Klal Yisroel because it's only Klal Yisroel that has this azus, has this strength to keep it. No other nation would have kept the Torah. That's azus number one. With this azus, with this way of looking at the world with this strength, that's how we keep the Torah. It's very, very difficult. It's schwer to sein Eid, as they say. It is schwer. But with the others, we come through. And on the other hand, the Torah guards us from this others, that were it unleashed, we would go out and be destructive. So, So in other words, there are two things. On the one hand, we need this others to be shown with the Torah, to resist the persecutions, to be able to stand up to persecutions, and carry out the difficult precepts of the Torah. And on the other hand, we need the Torah to control us. But when we turn away from the Torah, then the result is korban, the result is destruction, and it's a little bit like the nuclear forces. When nuclear forces are controlled, then it's a wonderful force for good. It gives us energy and clean energy, etc. And when, of course, it's unleashed, then it can be an incredibly destructive force. So that's the understanding that we have with Azim. It's true, they accuse us of being having this Azus, this chutzpah. We need it. We need it to resist persecutions, and we need it to keep the Torah. What about the second Taina? The second Taina was that we are greedy. We're a greedy nation. Avaricious, you know, money, money, money. That's Jews. That's what they always say. And we're greedy for the accumulation of wealth. The truth is that it's correct. We are greedy. But the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us this greed to be put into our curiosity for Torah. In other words, we have as a midah, as a characteristic of Klal Yisrael, an insatiable thirst for Torah. It's limitless. And it's got to be, because the Torah itself is limitless. And if we wouldn't have this curiosity, then we would have stopped the project long ago. Let me give you a sort of dogma. You know, the two recent projects. One was the Channel Tunnel. Okay, it's one of these mega projects, quite true, requires an enormous amount of administration, thinking, money, talent, and it was vastly over budget, it was three times over budget, and lasted much longer than it should have done, as projects tend to do. The fact is that everybody knew it was going to come to an end. It was going to be finished one day. Similarly with Olympic Village, it's costing three times as much as was budgeted, but it's going to be finished, and this one even has a deadline. It's got to be finished. These are mega projects. Let's not minimize them. But they know it's going to, one day it will be finished. Klal Yisrael were prepared to take on a project which has no deadline and is Ein Sof. It is a project that goes on and on forever. We never finish the project. And therefore you need an insatiable curiosity to want to know what's on the other side of the page. Without that, we would never have taken on this project. No nation could take on this project. We are very special. However, when that curiosity, that greed for learning, is directed to the right source, we can carry on doing what we were made for, doing why we were chosen in last week's Sedra, because I know that you're going to Kiyadativ, because you're going to instruct your children. That's why we were chosen, that we never give up, but we need that curiosity. But when that curiosity, that greed, that acquisitiveness is changed into another direction, then, oyev keser, oyev keser, when it's directed towards money, then, once again, that curiosity and that insatiableness is insatiable. Oyev keser, oyev keser, just as it says, oyev Torah, oyev Torah. So somebody who loves Torah, lo yisba Torah, is never satisfied with what he's got. A person who really loves Torah wants to know what's on the next page, wants to know what's in the next Masechta. That's an essential ingredient of our characteristic. So in sum, our characteristics are these two elements, this Azus and this insatiableness. They are milas of the nation. They are meant as forces for good. They are meant to actually carry us forward and carry us through to next generations. Ad bias agoyel, right? It's meant to carry us all the way. And these characteristics do for those who are faithful. But when we deviate, we can go out and be machri the world. And that's why what the goyim see is our acquisitiveness, which is directed to Torah. The Shia is, in fact, only halfway through. I'm only able to do half in half an hour that I have. But there's another section that I'd like to include, and perhaps the last part, leave that for another time. The third section is as follows. Third section asks, why is it that in Eretz Yisrael you see this implacable hatred between the Haredim and the Friar? I mean, it is something quite extraordinary. People don't like each other, yes, around the world, but this implacable hatred among Yidden, how is it possible and why? And drawing on the principles we've just adduced in the previous analysis, Rav Elia sees it as a symptom of what has gone wrong. Because we have those characteristics. This is what Klal Yisrael are like. We do have the characteristics, and they are inbuilt, so to speak, into our genes, into our spiritual genes, perhaps. They are there, and they cannot be denied. However, if we swap good for bad, in other words, a person sees something that's bad, but he sees it as good. And a person sees something bad, and he sees it as good on the other way round. He's bad for good and good for bad. In other words, we swap our values round. Then the same characteristics, which are meant to be this others, Oyavei Hashem Sinuro, the Oyavei Hashem, the friends of the Ribbono Shel Olam, they hate evil, and they hate it with a passion. We do hate evil with a passion. Oyavei Hashem Sinuro means a guti yid dislikes the evil that people do. I should never say he hates people, he hates the evil people do. That's Oyavei Hashem Sinuro. But the other way around, it works as well, the same characteristics that if a person has swapped good and bad, and what is really good he sees as bad, he sees toilers as bad, and something that is as bad, cinemas and etc. in Ancestral, which is what they want, what the Friar want there, he sees that as good, but he's swapped his values around, then he will hate the good with the same passion as we hate the bad. And that's what's going wrong there. That's the point, that it's the minus of Klal Yisrael coming out in the wrong way, which creates this implacable opposition. Let me put it another way. In this country, we have two main political parties. Now, the Labour and Conservative, you ask a Labour person, what do you want? They'll say to you, I want the economy to be good, I want to have a good health service, I want a good education, say, a good defence system. Now ask the Conservative, what do you want? He'll say, I want the economy to be good, now a good health service, a good education, and the military should also be able to defend us. Exactly the same. Everybody wants the same. What are they arguing about? They're arguing about the means of how to achieve these aims. That's what they're arguing about. That's what the argument is. No more, no less. But they want the same thing. In Eretz Yisrael, unfortunately, this is not the case. The Haredim want a land which is imbued with and suffused with Torah, Yiddishkeit, and spirituality. They want the kollels, they want the yeshivas, etc. They want the country to look like that. And the Friar, on the other hand, wants something completely different. So the aims are different, and, of course, their minds do not meet. So, because of that dissimilarity, that is, of course, what it makes us very, very different. One last point, and that is that the argument can be made, of all that we've said, is that goyim also have others. There are goyim that have others. The goyim also have greed. So why does that make us different, other than the minor? There's one thing that we have that the goyim do not have, and that is we are kodesh. We have kedusha. We are able to take the material world and elevate it into something higher, something spiritual. Torah says, "Ve'yisim li kedoshim ki kodesh ani Hashem ve'abdel eschem mino amim li'ois li." That the real reason why we are separated, the real reason why we are different, is because we have this concept of kedusha. We can live in a world, in a material world, and we can take this material and elevate it to such an extent that we become kedushim. We become kedushim in the sense that even when we're doing things that are choil, nevertheless, we are doing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's work in bringing spirituality to the world and promulgating these ideas. And therefore, that is what really marks us out from all other nations. The Beis HaMikdosh is called Nek, Bein Sefer Shochen, description of the Beis HaMikdosh. The Nek connects the ruchnius part of the human being with the Gashmias, the upper and the lower. The Chazir has no neck. The head and the body are all one. Has no. So Yisrael have this idea of Beis HaMikdosh and this Kedusha. And this is, of course, our aim, to be kedoshim, if we possibly can, and we use our others to take Klal Yisrael forward, whatever the tribulations, whatever the problems, Abiyas Goel Tzedek, Zimheira B'Yameinu Amen.